Good afternoon to the Beth family, friends, and neighbors. So good to be able to connect with all of you again on our podcast. Today we are again live on the podcast only, but we hope that you will enjoy it and have a great time today. Being with us, all of you that's joining in, looking forward to have a great time. So we see all of you coming in gradually. We'll give you a second. Carla Hutchinson, Enrique Sims, Sister Calvin. I want to say good evening to you as y'all come in to the broadcast, and we are just expecting to have an enjoyable time as we share with you in this a biblical exposition discussion today. And we hope that all of you are doing well, and we're certainly praying for God to move upon in all of your lives. We want to now, I think we're ready for our prayer. All right, so see if I can. I'm waiting for Cheryl to come. Well, I can pull her up, but I don't see her yet. All right, in just a moment, Cheryl's gonna come and give us a prayer, and then we'll begin. Amen. Francia and Paige. Okay.
Good morning.
We have one now. So Cheryl's going to give us our prayer, and then we get into the Word of God. All right, Cheryl, we're ready.
Good morning. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Amen. Before we get started, let me just say this real as we get our minds prepared and get us into his presence. I was just thinking just then, trying to get into the call, that we just love him this morning. Anybody just love him this morning? Oh, we love you, we love you, we love. Ah, bless your name, Father. Precious God, we come now in the name of Jesus. And God, we're most grateful for who you are, for what you mean to our lives. Early this morning, God, when we awake, we realize that you were still with us. We're thankful this morning that you are a good, good father and you are a good shepherd. And our hearts are made glad this morning because you are a part of our lives. God, you make the difference in our lives. And we thank you that this is the day you have made. And we are rejoicing and we are glad in it. We're thankful that things are well with us as they are right now. We're thankful that our hearts are glad that you thought of us way before we knew you. Thank you that this morning we experienced your love. And God, your love is an everlasting love. Your love has no ends. And we're thankful for that on today. We give your name praise and glory and honor. God, we pray you will sup with us today as we meet with you in this place. Every broadcast all over the world, Father God, that's going forward today, we pray your presence and your power will be felt among your people in a great and in an awesome way. God, even those that don't know you, we pray they stumble on this line or any other line that's that the word of God is going forth this morning. We pray, God, they will stumble on the line and find you, that you would speak to them, God, expressly today in a great and in a mighty way, and that you will draw those who don't know you to yourself. And so we give you praise for that on today, God. Now bless this word of God today. God, your word is a blessed word. Your word does not go forth and not produce what you send it to produce. So we pray for great fruit, much fruit on today from this word of God. We pray for a timely word, God, all throughout the nation today. Men and women of God are proclaiming your word. We pray for fruit today. We pray for a harvest today, Father, in the name of Jesus. God, those hearts that are sad will be made glad today. those that are down would be encouraged today. And God, we're praying for break today. God, somebody needs you to do a break today. Break in an addiction. Break in a marriage situation. Break on a job situation. We are praying to the God of breaks. You can break things, God. God, I know there are chains that need to be broken on today, and we are trusting you. We have total confidence in the God that we serve, that you can break some things on today. Bring your love today, God. Bring somebody joy today. Bring somebody hope today, God. Increase somebody's faith today. In the mighty name of Jesus, God, we give you praise, glory, and honor, for you alone are worthy. It's not the government. It's not the president. You alone are worthy, God. It's not even anything that the government tries to provide for us. You are our source. And we declare that out loud today. You are the strength of our life. And without you, God, nothing can go on without you. Father God, everything, God, you hold it in control. Everything is held together by your power. And we praise you for that on today. Bless our time today together in a great way. May we be strengthened, God. Speak a word of life and encouragement to your children. It's in Jesus' name. We give your name praise, glory, and honor. And then, God, we dare not close this prayer without lifting up Audrey today. Audrey, the 21-year-old, God, she's a servant for you, God. God, the doctors, Father God, are shaking their heads and they're baffled. You're the God that can answer every question. So we lift Audrey to you right now. We pray, God, for divine intervention in her situation, that you will show yourself strong and mighty to Audra. And then, God, if it's not Audra, it's somebody else, God, that needs you to move on their behalf today in a great and mighty way. Somebody's been affected by COVID. I pray, God, your spirit and your power would go up and down the hospital rooms today, God. Go up and down the hallways of the hospitals, God. And I pray, God, you would show yourself strong and mighty to this world. God, that you are in control and that there's nothing, Father God, impossible with you. And we thank you for that. We give you praise for it right now, God. Have your way today in a great way. In Jesus' name, we give your name praise, glory, and honor. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. We thank Cheryl for that prayer. And we're ready now to get into the Word of God. We see Linda and the Robinson family has come and came in, and Gene and Dick and Fables look like. So we thank all of you for joining us. All right, let's get into the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning at verse 12. All right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning at verse 12. We want to read verses 12 through 15. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 22. I think I might have said 15, but we're going to look at verses 12 through 22. It reads, when you find it, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Amen. Let's get into the Word of God. This morning, we entitled our message, Discipleships. Discipleships. in 1492, I think the saying says that we learned in school. In 1492, Columbus sailed the oceans blue. And in that particular time, Queen Isabella of Spain commissioned Columbus to his voyage. And Columbus had three ships during this voyage, the Nina, the Pinta, and the Santa Maria. And today, just as we look back on Isabella, the Queen of Spain, commissioning three ships for Columbus on his voyage, I want to tell you, Jesus, Lord of Lords and King of Kings, has commissioned three ships to take us from the port of spiritual immaturity to the shores of spiritual maturity. And we want to take a look at those three ships this morning that can transport us from spiritual infancy to spiritual maturity. So we hope that after we have shared, that you be sure that you get aboard the ships that's available for your spiritual growth. The first ship that we want to look at in verse 12 and 13, I think, is leadership. Leadership, amen. If you're going to journey and make progress and move from spiritual infancy to spiritual maturity, is going to take leadership. And you're going to have the right attitude toward leadership, which is a respect of leadership. The leader, if we look in let's first talk about the leader, him, themselves. Say the virtue, we urge your brethren to recognize, or some of your Bible may say no. I think what that is referring us to is when God has given those in your midst and in your congregations and in your local expressions of the body of Christ, there's something that you can see in them. Something you can see about their character, about their giftedness, something that kind of makes them stand out as a leader if they are often in the position of elder or a pastor, overseer, which is all a name for the same thing. But when that gift is there, if you can recognize it, it's apparent, that ability. Though, number one, and it says some things about them, they labor, or that word really means to toil among you. So they work hard at bringing you clarity and truth and being sure that the spiritual meal that they give to you is one that is healthy and nutritional and is full of God's truth and is in its entirety God's truth. So they labor hard to get at that truth. They do what's necessary. Also, it said now, notice it said those who labor among you. And I want to say that this leader is not perfect. Never expect the leader that's talking about here, which is the pastor, which I think is this is addressed primarily to the pastor or elder or overseer of the church, but also has implications for other leaders, such as the deacons or auxiliary leaders or others that have been put in position to lead. But it's first and foremost talking about the pastor, overseer, shepherd, whichever name you would like to use for them. But these people are not perfect people. They are, just like we said, we are flawed. We have our own struggles, but you can see the work of God. God working through them as they progressively trend towards spiritual maturity. You can see God's work in them. And notice it says, not only did labor among you and are over you and in the Lord and in the Lord, and they are over you in the Lord. That means the Lord is the one that has put them in that position. And they admonish you. And that word admonish has to do with correction. And that's why it's so necessary to respect leaders, because when they admonish you or correct, it's not that leaders, most of the leaders I know don't like to correct. We would all prefer just to encourage. But one of our assignments is to correct you when you're headed in the wrong direction. So that's why we need that respect, and we need to be esteemed highly, to be looked up to. For and like I said, it's not because we're perfect. It's because we're flawed and struggling and have I'm making progress just like you are. But it said, and esteem them, verse 13, and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. So the reason why you look up to them and you love your leaders and you show love toward your leaders is because you see the work that God is doing through them. It's not them alone, so we can take no credit, but it's what God does through the leader that you respect. And therefore, when they admonish or correct, it's actually God speaking correction into your life, using that leader as an instrument of their correction. And unless you respect their position and the position of leadership that God had put in your life, then you won't accept the correction. And if you don't accept the correction, you can find yourself headed into areas, into doing things that will bring great damage to your life. So God put that leader there, amen, to shepherd you and to keep you from bringing spiritual harm to yourself and to those with whom you are connected. So that's kind of what we want to share about that leader in specific. You got to know them or recognize them. Like I said, there'll be you'll see a different character as they trend toward Christ-likeness and maturity. And then you need to appreciate them for what Christ is doing through them. Look up and respect to them. And when we all do this, it brings a peace over the whole body, because everybody is working under leadership, and therefore everybody is on the same page. Everybody needs to be on the same page in order to move forward. We can't move forward with schism in everybody following a different individual. The pastor, the leaders must follow God, and then we can all be on one accord as we follow leadership. So if you're going to go from spiritual infancy to spiritual maturity and become the kind of disciple that reproduces and that moves from fruit to more fruit to much fruit, first it takes respect for leadership and realizing that that leadership God had put in place, amen, and speaks through them to you when there are things that need to be corrected in your life, and also gives them things like vision for the entire body and encouragement and all the other things, and is they're working hard to present you with God's truth from gathering to gathering, and sometimes even in between gatherings. So the fellowship is leadership, and because of that leadership, it will bring peace. So my word to you, just respect that leadership. Leadership is never trying to, it's because sometimes when leadership, when God speaks to leadership and word and gives the leadership a word, pastor, elder, and even sometimes the other leaders words for you, he's trying to get a message to you. And he's trying to get you to see something about him or something about yourself or something he wants you to do. And only if you respect it, because if you don't respect leadership and you want to do your own thing, you'll reject leadership. And to reject leadership is to reject the word of God that's coming through them and the direction and the protection that they are trying to provide. So that's the first ship. But not only is there a leadership, but the second ship that's found in verses 14 and 15 is fellowship. And Paul, as he tries to talk to the Thessalonians about fellowship, he gives some specific exhortations. And this is really, really important for, I hope you to see this morning, those, especially you, those of you that are disciple makers. He gives three specific exhortations that we have to, three different ways, I want to say, of responding and being responsive in fellowship to a certain kind of certain believers at certain level or certain personalities of believers, let me say. So that's what we want to look at. Now, I want to tell you that some of these things I'm going to say that we all need to be involved in, most of you think that that's the pastor's job. And even though the pastor may do these things and lead out in doing these things, but it's really the whole congregation or the whole, it's a job of the whole fellowship to do these things. You remember in Ephesians 4 and 12, he said that the leadership are to equip all the body for the work of the ministry. So the work of the ministry is not one person, but it's the whole congregation working together. So now, those of you, if you remember on the day of Pentecost, a lot of you probably remember this, what happened when they were waiting together, praying together on one accord, and then they had the signs of the tongues of fire, and it said that they all began to speak in tongues. And the people who had came for the festival of Pentecost, each that came from various parts of the kingdom and outside the kingdom, and they all had different dialects. But because of God granting them the ability to speak in tongues, they were able to communicate with groups that had a different language, a different way of speaking, a different dialect. They were able to communicate with that person. So what I'm trying to say to you, that's why I think Christ has kind of gave marching orders to the church that he had, that everybody's the minister, because I think what Christ does is, he gives us what I want to call a neo tongue, a new kind of tongue, where after the truth has been shared by those in leadership, then all those who are part of the fellowship are able to take that, and then in a neo tongue is what I want. I think God gives people today with what I want to call a neo tongue, which is the ability to take that truth that they received on Sunday morning or at some gathering from leaders, and then they can translate that to people that speak their own language. In other words, a millennial hear the truth, and God will give them the ability to share that same truth in a way with other millennials, so the millennials would understand that biblical concept better, and they'll be more open to it than hearing it from the pastor even. Because sometimes when pastors speak truth, they think, well, that's just his job. He had to do that. Or they think sometimes that the leaders are somewhat super spiritual, and they're saying things that are unrealistic. But when a person of that same, because they come from that same culture, speaks their truth in a language that their cohorts can understand. If they're millennials, they can speak to other millennials. If they're Generation Y, they can speak to other people of Generation Y. If they're Generation Z, they can speak to other person of Generation Z. If they're baby boom, they can speak to other baby boomers. If they're baby busters, they can speak to other busters. So if they came out of a street culture, they're able to break it down into that street kind of speech. If they came out of academia and they got that perfect English, they can share it with others who are degreed and came out of academia. So God gives us that ability to speak in tongues to our culture, where our culture can understand. That's why we need everybody to be a minister, because sometimes, oftentimes, you can actually do a better job at reaching and speaking life and speaking what's necessary to a cohort of friend than the pastor can. It's like, I heard an illustration that says, it's like when kids used to skip school and they had truant officers, and you know, truant officers would try to tell you why you should go to school and why you should be at school. And of course, they had penalties for you not being at school, or either for you and your parents. But it's much better when you don't have to get to the level of a truant officer, but one of your fellow classmates, one of your fellow schoolmates can say, "Hey, I missed you from being in class. Why did you miss class? You know, this could have an impact on your life. I enjoy when you're there. I want you to learn. I want you to be all the person that God intended for you to be. And I know the only way you got to show up, man, because I know we all need this if we're going to be better." They'll take it better often from a cohort, somebody that's part of their same culture, than they would from somebody who they feel is just that person's job. It's just that person's task, and what they're saying is unrealistic. They need to know that somebody on their own level has tried Jesus and it works. They had tried what the Bible teaches and it's functioning in their life and helping them become a better person. That's why we need everybody to be part of the ministry in the fellowship. Now, listen to what he says to the fellowship. He gives some specific, I said, exhortations, and then he gives some general ones. First, in chapter verse 14, "Now we exhort you, brethren," and the word "brethren" there is a word that in the Greek is either feminine or masculine. He said, "First thing we exhort you to do is warn those who are unruly." So we got a group that's unruly. Unruly means, you got to think unruly like this. Imagine an army, and everybody's marching in step. But one, you always got one Gomer pal in the group. Now, I know some of y'all older ones don't know who Gomer, I mean, some of y'all younger ones don't know who Gomer pal is. But he could never stay on step with the group. And that's why the Sergeant Carter had to always get on him to get back right. There are those in the fellowship who are out of line. I remember when my daughter was going to school, Gabrielle was going to school, and I go up there to her school, and they have all the kids lined up, going from class to class. And they'd be like in a real good line, following each other from class to class, or the restroom, whatever they was doing. It's back in like early elementary. But you know, it's always one or two. They don't want to stay in line. They want to do their own thing, dancing, you know, stop and talk and throw punches at each other. So then the teacher had to come in and get them back in line. Well, I want to tell you, you know, there are those of us, I don't want to include myself, that sometimes in the fellowship, we get out of line. Amen. We began to get out of line as far as obeying what God has told us to do and living the life that Christ has told us to live. And when we get out of line, it's the whole fellowship, not just the pastor, but it's the whole fellowship job to stop and share with that person that you might have a connection with that the pastor doesn't have, that you might share a culture aspect with that the pastor doesn't have, that you might talk a language too that's better understood by them, and warn them about the effects or the impact of getting out of line in whatever area that may be. It may be an area that you've got out of line or you've been out of line before in that same area. And you can share with them your experience. And you can share with them also how Christ empowered you now to go back and to live in that aspect of your life in a way that pleases Him. So it says, warn those who are not marching in the way that Christ, who are not living in all areas of their lives the way Christ has called them to live. They are just careless and out of line. And he or she needs somebody that's close to them, somebody that's not leadership, but can become a leader in this situation, that can lead them on how to get back in line, that can minister them. God wants the fellowship, us to take care of each other in the fellowship. We got to take care of each other. We got to take care of each other. One good thing that's sharing it with us as we move on to our second point, but right in between here, just sharing this with you as we look at these three specific ones. For those of you who remember Pastor Harold Willis, who passed 2 or 3 years back, one thing I talked about that he could do very well was, and I just kind of used this as an illustration, he was able to speak to these groups, because I think I called him the urn man at his memorial service, and it's just like an urn. You can't use the same temper tool for all kinds of material. You got to know what kind of material you're about to press in order not to burn or to mess yourself up. So we have to be careful. We will talk about, as we talk about these three different kinds of personalities, or these three types of situations that these people are in, you have to know what temper tool to use. You can't use no high temper tool. You can't go up there and put it on where it say cotton or something like that and use that for silk. You'll burn your stuff up. You'll mess it up. Okay? So now, in order to warn the unruly, sometimes you got to turn the temper tool up. Because sometimes the unruly are kind of hard-headed. They're kind of rough. So sometimes it's necessary to put them on one of them high temperatures. Now this next group, it says comfort the faint-hearted. I told you the unruly, that's the one that they don't want to stay in line. They're kind of hard-headed and careless and just want to do their own thing. You got to warn them that doing your own thing, you're going to make a mess of your life. The second group is people, the faint-hearted, is people that want to give up or throw in the towel easy. They can't handle too much pressure. Every time they get under too much pressure, it's a, I'm going to give up, throw in the towel, I'm going to quit. So these you got to, these are the ones that need encouragement. You can't, these right here, you got to put on something like polyester, something like in the middle. You can't have them on the highest temperature, but you got to encourage them because they always want to give up. They always focus on the negative side of a thing and are prone to give up, throw in the towel when the going gets rough. These are the ones that in the context that the Thessalonians live, as they saw great persecution and even some of the believers in their church dying for what they believe, then they feel like, oh man, this, I don't know if I can go through with this. I don't know if I can go through the confession or the faith. So sometimes they might have wanted to turn around, and it took somebody else in that same congregation to come to them and say, oh no, you can't turn around now. Matter of fact, one of the reasons why Paul probably wrote that area that we talked about a couple of weeks ago about what happens when a believer dies is because he wants them to know that even if you died, you still would be part of the kingdom of Christ. So you can't turn your back on what you believe in. You got to be willing to die for it, and you got to encourage. There are some believers that in whatever aspect of their life, they always, when the going gets tough, they want to get going. And you got to tell them, I forget the name, but one of the guys, I was saying, I heard one person say, hey, tough time never last, but tough people do. You, they got to hold out and see God do what God's going to do, because we serve a mighty God. So this person does not need that correction or admonishing that the first person did, who was out of line. This person needs encouragement. He needs some, or she needs somebody to encourage her, not to quit, not to give up, to keep on. He's going to come through. He's going to work it out. You got to kind of encourage, because they're all ways at the verge of giving up when time get hard and in situations are difficult. So we comfort that one. We warn the unruly. We comfort the faint-hearted. Now, lastly, he talked about the weak. You uphold the weak. Well, who are the weak? The weak are sometimes those that are uninformed. These are people that just started out in Christ. They don't know a lot about the Bible. They're immature in Christ. And then sometimes you can tell them because they are often yielding to the attacks of the enemy. They need a lot of the believers to uphold them at this stage, because it's hard for them to stand alone. They need to be upheld, and it was explained, another good illustration that you can use with how we can help these people is think of them. There's some mountain climbers, and every once in a while, when the mountain climbers want to get lost, and you know, shoot really cold up in the mountains, want to get lost for a few hours or a few minutes, or a day or so, and they'll be off. And after being off by yourself for so long, if you're found, you're often really, 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 really cold, especially if you haven't somehow you lost your equipment or whatever it may be. So the person is really cold. And when this person that found them comes up, what they usually do, because they usually have on those kind of expeditions, they usually have a sleeping bag. So what they would do Amen. They would open that sleeping bag that they had, and then they would take the person that's freezing. There's another word for that. I can't think of it right now, but that's freezing. And they will pull that person and the sleeping bag together, and they will share their body warmth from their healthy body in order to bring health to the person that's freezing or cold. And so they warm them up by pulling them to yourself. And that's what we have to do with the weak. We make the weak, we uphold them by pulling them to ourselves. And being sure that they can stand, because they can't stand. They're too weak to stand on their own. So there are certain situations where we that are parts of the body have to pull them to yourself. Now, that could be frustrating. And each of these things that we talked about could be frustrating, because sometimes when you're trying to warn the unruly or comfort the faint-hearted or uphold the weak, sometimes people won't want your help. And you can't force your help on people. All you can do is pray and ask God to open them whatever area of need and to share what we can and plant seeds as much as they will allow you to, because you're trying to do your part as part of the fellowship to keep them growing and keep them going toward that shore of spiritual maturity. But you can't force them. Sometimes when it comes to certain points, you say, Lord, I done all I can do. I tried to do what you asked me to do. But even when you do what God has asked you to do, sometimes God has to take them through something in order to really get them to be responsive in fellowship. Now, those are the specifically, God, those are specific exhortations. Warn the unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak. Those are the specific ones. Now, there are two general exhortations that he also gives. After he says, uphold the weak, he said, be patient with all. You got to be, we got to be patient with one another because of the fact that none of us have arrived yet. We're all pressing toward the mark of a higher calling. We all have faults and failures. Amen. And we'll sometimes or another find us in one of those groups we just talked about. Okay, so we have to have patience with one another. Patience means it means when somebody blow it in some way, you don't just fly off the handle. This word patience means to have a long fuse. It's like sometimes you see on a cartoon where they had a dynamite and they have a long fuse. And you light the fuse, then it might take a long time for the actual explosion to happen. That's the way we as believers should be with one another in the fellowship. Don't just blow up because somebody says something that upset you and you just instantly went off the hound. Have a long fuse. So hopefully by the time you light the fuse and by the time it reaches where the next explosive stage, you don't be to resolve the matter. A lot of times you just need to talk to that person. Because your understanding, you may not understand the context of the situation. They may have said something, but they didn't mean it in the way that you took it. Okay? You got to be patient with people. Everybody is not at the same level of maturity. People reach maturity at different speeds. Some people mature faster than others. Some people learn faster than others. Some people grow faster than others. So we got to all be patient with one another in this journey. So that's what he said, be patient. Now, secondly, in verse 15, this is the important one. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone. In other words, it ought not be no road rage in the church. You know how, you know, road rage, one car come over too quick and all of a sudden both of them are trying to run over each other. It's too much road rage in the church. You heard somebody say something about you, so you say something about somebody else. Somebody did something to your somebody in your family, so you got upset about that. So now it's like the Hatfield and the McCoys. The Hatfields and the McCoys ought not be in the church. You don't do evil for evil. So not only do we need to be patient, but in this, I said, if you read that whole thing, let me read that whole thing. It said, don't render evil for evil. Don't do evil, but always pursue what is good, both for yourself and all. So not only do you need to be patient, but you need to be loving. And to be loving means even when somebody may have done something that seems to you, because sometimes something seems to us be evil, but it may not be evil at all if you really take time to think about it or talk to the person about it. But when something seems to be evil, you don't go and get even and do evil back. Don't you bring yourself down to that level. Dr. King and the whole nonviolent movement was about that. It said, hey, we're not going to come down to being violent, because that brings us down from lower than Christ would have us to be. We're going to try to overcome the evil and the violence that we're faced with through love. As believers, we have that same time. There will be things sometimes that are actually done to you that are evil, but you don't respond with evil. You respond by doing good, by being loving, saying, okay, in this situation, what's the greatest good for this person? What's the greatest good for me? What's the greatest good for the body? And think through it. That's why you got to have a long fuse, because you got to give yourself time to think. If you got a short fuse, you don't think long enough, and you go do something that you're sorry about later, or that causes a bad situation to get worse. And if that's too hard for you, you need to think about yourself. How many times you've done evil to Christ? How much Christ has forgiven you of? How many times you have impacted the church negatively, or your family, or some friend negatively, or especially the cause of Christ, and yet Christ forgave you and still was there for you because he had your greatest good in mind, so he was willing even to go to the cross and die for you. So don't do evil for evil, but try to overcome evil by doing good. So we've talked about leadership, and we've talked about fellowship. Lastly, I got one more ship, and this is like the Santa Maria, because the Santa Maria out of those ships of Columbus was the biggest ship. And this is the biggest ship, and this is worship. Amen. I said you ought to be. Now, when it comes to leadership, you ought to be respectful. And when it comes to fellowship, you should be responsive when you see needs, and when you see areas that you need to share to help your brothers and sisters. And when it comes to worship, you got to worship. I want to use the word regardless. That's what this thing. You worship regardless. Regardless means whatever the circumstances or whatever the situation, you worship anyhow. Don't let nothing stop you from worshiping. Don't let what's wrong in your situation keep you from praising what's right with God. That's what I mean by that. So now look at it. Verse 16 in the Greek is actually the shortest verse in the Bible. It's shorter than the one we talk about, Jesus wept. It's shorter, actually, in the Greek. It says, rejoice always. It didn't say rejoice sometime. It's like, see, these concepts here is like vegetables. This is a vegetable word right here. You may not like it, but it's good for you. Rejoice always. Don't just rejoice when things are going well. because you're rejoicing in the Lord. You're not rejoicing in the circumstances. And God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. Even when things are not going good, God is still good. Amen. He's never, and even with, and when things going bad, you can still rejoice because you know he's in, he's sovereign, and he's in control. And even when the situation or circumstance is bad, he's going to use it for good. That's just the way our God is. So rejoice. That all the what I'm saying now, the first part of worship is praise. And you see rejoice in this verse, and you also see down a little bit lower, these two things are two components of what I would say, two components of praise. And then give thanks. Rejoice always, and in everything give thanks. Now I said, don't be thankful for everything. But in everything, give thanks. So you don't. If you're going through something bad, you may not be thankful for the bad. But in that bad, you know God can still bring you through and use that bad to take you to a place, a better place than you're in now. Because he works things together for good like that. So you can even thank him in the bad. And if you just more time, we always say, if you just look around, even if you're in the bad, it's somebody worse off than you. Somebody worse off than you. So take time today to thank God. Amen. Because it could have been worse. And without God, him working in it, that bad could just be bad. But with him working in it, he can take the bad and flip the script and use it for your promotion and for your good. So the first part of worship is praise God. And we praise God. He said, rejoice always. And then in everything, give thanks. So that means you pray to him regardless of the situation. You're thanking him regardless of what situation you're in. It had to be a regardless of worship. Secondly, not only is there praise, but there's prayer. Amen. Amen. Pray, 17, pray without ceasing. Pray without. So it's, hey, you don't pray just when things, because a lot of times we'll just pray just when things are bad. We do the opposite of pray. We praise when things are good, and then we pray when everything's bad. But he said, you ought to pray when things are going well, when things are going not so well. Amen. Prayer to believe. Now, when we say pray without ceasing, it doesn't mean that we should be constantly, I'm trying to see how to, praying, but prayer should be constantly reoccurring. It's like on the phone and leaving, you being on the phone, those of you that have the landlines, and you leaving the phone off the receiver because you ain't finished talking yet. You can go back to any time. It's a recurring. It's not a constant. Let me say it like this. It's not a constant occurrence, but it is a constant occurrence of going back again and again. Whenever it arises, as throughout the day, you're praying. Every time something arises, every time the Spirit brings to you a need or something you need to pray about, or just you see something wonderful happen in your life you want to thank God about, or just spending time talking to God about how great he is. So prayer should be something that's constantly reoccurring throughout your day, throughout your week, throughout the month, throughout the year. It should be a constant reoccurrence over and over again as you go through your day. Amen. That's the way prayer should be. So we praise him and we pray. And then lastly, in this part of worship, is the proclamation of God's word. Look down to verse. Oh, and it said all that praising God and praying, regardless. He said that's the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. If you want to know what God's will, God waiting for you to praise him constantly and pray constantly. Now, verse 19, do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecy. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. I want to say this right here is about, I talked about praise, I talked about prayer. This is the proclamation of God's word. Because that's what prophecy was. Prophecy is just a proclamation of God's word. In the early church, when there was no completed scripture, God would send his word often through prophets. And if you see, if you look at the gifts, you'll see prophecy, things like prophecy and tongues and interpretation of tongues and word of knowledge and all this kind of grouped together because they work together. God will send knowledge and wisdom through a word of prophecy. And that word of prophecy would come to the congregation in the form of a tongue. And then there would be an interpreter that would interpret what the person that spoke the tongue had said. So therefore, it just wasn't one person who just said, well, God said this. No, because there was both a speaker and an interpreter who were two different people. And then you would get what God had said. But even then, he said, he said, after all this happened, then you still got to test it. You got to test it if what the prophet spoke was what had been handed down through the apostles, because the apostles were gifted to bring the foundational truth to the church. So you'll know if it didn't match to what the apostles said and what the word of God that did had at that point in time said, then you will know to reject that particular message. Now, today, when we have a completed scripture, I think God primarily speaks to us through scripture. I'm not saying that there cannot be prophecies or in certain situations in some of the things that took place in the New Testament church, but primarily he speaks to us through his word. And somebody who proclaims or brings forth the word of God, and then we check out using scripture to make sure what they said was scripture. Okay, so in either way, it's saying don't despise them. When you get that word, don't despise that word, because if you despise that word, then it won't be able to take effect and make your life better. You need to realize what that word said. Don't quench the spirit. Don't quench the spirit. Because that spirit speaking to you through the word, through that word of prophecy. And when you quench, you're saying, you're putting out the fire. You're putting out the fire. God is trying to get you to make a move, sending you a word to make a move, to change something in your life, to go forward in your life, something he wants you to do. And you say, you're putting it out. He's trying to catch you on fire for him and make moves from him, and you putting it out. Don't quench the spirit. When you hear that word, don't despise, because it's basically saying the same thing, because quenching the spirit is like despising God's word. God trying to get you to do something, send your word to do it, and then you quit. I'm putting it out. I don't want none of that. I don't want to do that. I'm just not, and sometimes we say, I'm just not going to do that. You're not going to listen to the word of God. Well, that's your choice. But the consequences ain't your choice. You can listen or not listen. But the consequences, amen. It's like a person on a ledge. He got a choice to stay on the ledge or to jump. Everybody come up there to help him. Paramedics or whoever sent police. Get off the ledge. Get off the ledge. Don't jump. But he got a choice. But once he jumped, he don't have a choice then. He got to deal with the consequences. So we have to deal, amen, with those consequences if we don't listen to what God is telling us. So worship has praise, has prayer, but also there's the proclamation of the word. It's worship, and through you hearing the praise, because there's a message in the praise. There's power in prayer. In the word of God, there's instruction and wisdom for you and truth that you need to be the person that God wants you to be. But if you disregard all these things to worship, you will stay at that level of immaturity. If we want to grow as believers, I have all three of these ships. Respect for leadership, responsiveness and fellowship, and regardless, you got to have that regardless worship. I'm going to worship him regardless of what's going on in my life, because he just deserves to be worshiped because of who he is. He's God and God alone. So I'm going to worship him just because of who he is. You need to get a board if you ain't got a board. I heard somebody say, hey, if you ain't got a board, get a plank. But get on the ship. Get on the ship. Amen. The ship is loading up. If you want to go to spiritual maturity, these are the three important ships that you must be a passenger on. Amen. You got to respect leadership, be responsible, be responsive in fellowship, and regardless of whatever, you got to worship. And that's the way you get from spiritual immaturity, from spiritual infancy, and you're able to begin to trend toward spiritual maturity, where you can become a reproducing disciple. Disciple means learner. Amen. As you learn, you mature. Where do I learn, Pastor? How do I learn? Get on the ships. Get on the ships. Leadership, fellowship, and worship. Get on the ships, and you'll be able to become, moment by moment, all that God would have you to be. Amen. Thank you so much today. We appreciate y'all joining in and being with us today. It's pretty hot out there today, and I listened to last week's message, and I realized, you know, that I'm going to have to kind of make some switches the next time we go outdoors, hopefully sometime soon. Because I was so, by the time I got ready to preach, you know, you after so many distractions and different things, sometimes it makes it hard for you to to focus on the preaching word. So I got to figure out a smoother flow to get things together before we do that next. So I thought today, amen, especially with it being as hot as it was today, just to do it from the podcast, amen. So just pray for us that we can, when we do the outside thing again, we can make a smoother flow where it won't be such a distraction for the pastor, and he has to come to the word kind of discombobulated in certain ways. So we appreciate that you sharing with you today. Hopefully it was good for your life, and you get aboard the ship and stay aboard the ship. All right. We got a song coming. We pray that if you don't know Christ today, realize that he did die for your sins. Amen. And he paid the cost so you can trust in him. That's why I'm going to want to be a follower. That's why I get on this year. I want to be all that he meant for me to be. So we got a little song we're going to share with you. And as you can think about, if you don't know Christ, come into him, or you can just reflect upon the sermon. I just want to tell you right before we get the song, when I was talking about how we minister, when I saw a church had a thing called a dig after they had a what's called a dig it, I think it's called dig it, kind of one of them old expressions we used to use back in the 60s or 70s. And what that dig it mean, that D-I-G mean deeper in God. And that's when the fellowship, they came together in the fellowship. It's like those who speak the same language, they got together and they shared the sermon with each other and the points that impacted their lives. So maybe some of y'all want to get together as you social distance and find a way to dig, to go deeper in God and share the word of God with one another. Again, we want to thank God for all it is doing for us. In spite of it, we're gonna be like the scripture we just read said, we go in whatever situation we find ourselves, we're gonna still be thankful. We're gonna still give him praise and prayerful. So we just praise you for all praise God for all he done. Thank y'all for joining in today to share with us in the thank the members that helped last week, all the ones that set up and took down and just being there. As we always, y'all are so important to everything that we do. And we know how difficult. We're just trying to really find a way to make that easier. But we do want to, from some time, to just to be in community where we can see one another. But we have to do it in a safe way. And we'll do that because we know some people are unable to come online. And then especially those believers that I probably maybe put in that we group or some maybe in other groups, because I know when I first came to Christ, how important community was to me. So we're going to find ways. We may not do it as often as we would like, but we're going to find ways to the best of our ability to stay in community. All right. Also, remember that today is Cheryl's birthday. So, amen. We say happy birthday to her. And we're thankful to that God gifted her to this planet and to our family and to our church family. And to me, Pastor, we certainly appreciate all that she is in the kingdom and all that she is in our family. And thank Gabby for doing the technical stuff today. And we just praise God. Yes, sir. Okay. All right. We were trying to bring somebody in, but it didn't work for us. So sorry, I may have accidentally hung up on him. But thank you. I think his name was Asher or something like that. So we thank you, sir. We weren't trying to cut you off, but we maybe have pushed. There are not a lot of people that call in a lot. So sometimes when we try to bring people in, we kind of lose them. But thank you, sir, for calling in. Anyway, all right, we're going to sign off. Appreciate all of you that came on today so very much, and just have a great day. Enjoy your Sunday. What did I